Anyway, my name's Matthew, one of the pastors here at Utah Valley Church. I want to see, just before I get into the message, just a show of hands, how many people are like, I don't really know what Celebrate Recovery is? Does everybody kind of know? A few people don't really know? Okay, for a handful of you who don't know, Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered 12-step based on the eight principles we find in the Beatitudes in the New Testament. So it's really about finding healing from any hurt, habit, or hang-up. And a lot of people hear it and they immediately think, well, this is a program for people with chemical addiction or alcoholism, which it is for that too. But only about one-third of the people who come to Celebrate Recovery are there because they struggle with alcohol or a chemical dependency. So the other two-thirds are there for other kinds of healing. And so that might be anything from any kind of hurt, habit, or hang-up that you can possibly imagine, whether it's emotional trauma, physical trauma, religious trauma. And it doesn't all have to be trauma either. Anything that is a hang-up in your life that you see this recurring pattern of. And the reality is, that's every single one of us. And the idea of Celebrate Recovery is helping us to find and follow the way that Jesus intended for us to have real spiritual healing that comes through our higher power, Jesus Christ. And it's done in such a way that it helps people walk through the Christian biblical Jesus-centered steps that helps them find freedom from those things that are causing pain and heartache, and giving them real tools to build authentic Christ-centered relationships, and then the tools to turn around and help other people find that same kind of freedom. So it's a reproducing process that helps freed people set other people free. So it's really cool, and I want to personally invite everyone and anyone out to Celebrate Recovery, because I've been a part of it now for 20-something years, and it's been life-changing for me too. So little plug for Celebrate Recovery there before I get into the message this morning. We are in week two of our series called Join the Adventure. And before we get into too much of the message, there's going to be some Utah Valley, the state of Utah, and in every nation. Like Eli mentioned this morning, we have gatherings that meet in homes around the county almost every night of the week. Well, literally every night of the week, except for Friday, maybe. Okay, we're getting close. Anyway, we want to see those communities multiply all over our county, where there's a place for you to have authentic faith community in the comfort of somebody's living room or at a coffee shop or somewhere regular, where you know you're sitting there with people who are just being real and in relationship with other, in relationship with Jesus, and we're growing in Christ together. So we want to see that happen here, but not just here, but all over the world, because that's the mission of Jesus. So today, we're gonna jump back into this series. The Join the Adventure sermon series is designed to help you discover what it means to belong in God's family, to grow in your faith, to take practical steps to live out the adventure of following Jesus within the community of Utah Valley Church. And today our specific theme is understanding your identity in Christ and living in the freedom, purpose, and confidence that comes from being God's child, right? So that's kind of the big idea of what we're going to kind of get into this morning. Now, before we get into a lot of that about what our personal identity is in Jesus, I think it's helpful for us to maybe like talk just a little bit about Utah Valley Church and what are some of the distinctives about Utah Valley Church. I was trying to figure out where to put this in this series, and so we stuck it here. So we're going to kind of take a sidebar moment and talk just a little bit about Utah Valley Church. Has anybody ever, like, you're like, okay, what kind of church is this anyway? Has anybody had that question? Utah Valley Church, what kind of church is that? Like, maybe you have like a general rough idea, but like, what kind of church is this? And I want to help answer some of those questions. First and foremost, at Utah Valley Church, number one, Jesus is head and Lord of Utah Valley Church. That's our identity, that Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the boss, and we want to be a church that is fully surrendered to Jesus, our one true and only higher power. It's all about Jesus. So when you come here, you're going to hear a lot about Jesus, because we believe that he is the one who is the creator of the cosmos, that he reigns and rules it all, that he has loved us with an everlasting love and gave his life for us, and that he is a good leader and a good king and a good savior. And so our lives and our church is surrendered to his leadership, and that's what we want to be. Beyond all other things, we want to be surrendered to the headship and the lordship of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23 says, and he put all this, speaking of Jesus, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, and we want to be completely surrendered to him. We believe that Jesus is head and Lord of all that we do as a local congregation, and everything we do flows from his authority and by his example. So that's who we are. Secondly, as far as like how things are organized here as a church family, is we're a church that's locally led by elders or pastors. And we provide teaching and care for the flock. In the New Testament, there's not a difference between the word pastor or elder or shepherd. These are all people who shepherd the flock. It's not a separate role, but it's part of what the elders did when you read through the New Testament. Some elders do more of the teaching, but the responsibility of elders in the church are to provide spiritual care and shepherding for the church family. That's why 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those who are in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So those who are elders or pastors, those words can be used interchangeably. There's this responsibility to lead by example under the authority of King Jesus, right? Under submission to him, and to do that in a very loving and gentle kind of a way, both by example and by word. And so our pastors and elders, we lead by shepherding the church family, and we care for people. Now, do we always do a perfect job of this? No, but we're not perfect people, right? But our role is to provide care and guiding people through spiritual growth and helping them to make decisions. And our role is to try to live under the humility of Jesus and make those decisions based on his calling in a spirit of humility through prayer. So at Utah Valley Church, we don't have paid pastors here. All of our elders serve in co-vocational roles. That means that we balance work, family, and church responsibilities. And this keeps the church financially independent as well and fully focused on serving God and his people while modeling faithful Christian living in everyday life. So those of us who are elders or pastors, we've got the same skin in the game that you do. In other words, I don't get paid to be a pastor here. So we volunteer our time just like everybody else, and I hope that's helpful for you to understand. Thirdly, we also operate with ministry leaders, also called deacons. So when you read through the New Testament, that's a biblical word, deacons. You can use that word. We don't usually use it here, but it's the same idea as what we call our ministry leaders. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 10 says, deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So what is a deacon or a ministry leader? The word deacon, if you're to dig into the Greek meaning of that word, it just literally means a servant who leads. It's a servant leader is what that is. Someone who serves and leads through service. And so we have ministry leaders that biblically are called deacons, and they help meet practical needs and organize ministry and build up the body of Christ. And so we have deacons or ministry leaders that lead by organizing our worship on Sunday, or organizing our children's ministry, or organizing our microchurch gatherings, or oversee things at Celebrate Recovery. And so we have an abundance of ministry leaders, and we want to keep growing in such a way that we raise up and train up other ministry leaders or deacons in our church family as well. And then the fourth thing here, just really quick, as far as who we are as a church, is Utah Valley Church is non-denominational. What does that mean? What does it mean to be non-denominational? Well, it means that we're a locally led community of Jesus followers. Our church is guided by pastors or elders and ministry leaders under the lordship of Jesus, and we don't have a connection to a distant denomination or a hierarchy. It's like Jesus is king, and we're a faith community under the king and the leadership of Jesus. This allows us also to be financially independent. We don't pay dues or send money to a denominational headquarters anywhere. Every dollar that's given through Utah Valley Church goes directly towards local ministry, discipleship, outreach, not just in our community, but around the world. And so there's not a portion of that that gets skimmed off and goes to another organization. When you give through this church, every single penny goes to local missions, ministries, or global ministries, and there's full transparency in that. And so that's another kind of a cool thing about being a non-denominational church. Another thing is unity with other believers is a cool part of being a non-denominational church. While independent, we value relationships with other churches, other church groups and denominations, partnering to advance the gospel. So even though our local congregation is in every way an independent church, there are organizations or ministries that may be affiliated with a different denomination that's really doing the work of Jesus, and we support those, and we are in awesome fellowship with other church and faith communities around Utah and around the state world who are like-minded in following Jesus as king. And so this helps us keep our focus on Jesus. Our priorities, our teaching, our mission are all rooted in Scripture and in His authority, and we don't have to worry about denominational traditions and things like that. So there's really, you know, it's not like a badge of honor that we say that we're non-denominational. It's not, you know, in any way a badge of honor in any sense. It's just, it's just who we are, right? We don't have to be connected to another organization. We're just Jesus followers, and we're under the lordship of Jesus. That's really what it means. So I want to talk a little bit about our personal identity and kind of shift gears here. You know, we've lost our identity as human beings. We've either forgotten who we are according to God. We've lost, or we've had our identity stolen from us. Does that make sense? We've either lost our identity or we've had it stolen. Now, I don't have a lot of time to preach on this morning. And I'm sorry that what we're doing here in this series is more of a class than a typical type of sermon that I would do. And I'm not a good teacher. I can preach okay, but when it comes to teaching a class, that's not my strong suit at all. So you will have to forgive me for being dry and boring, because teaching a class is not my deal. And this sermon series really is a series of classes. So please bear with me in that. But if you want to dig more into this topic of identity, I would encourage you to go to our new podcast. Just look up on iTunes, Apple Podcasts, or Spotify and just search Utah Valley Church, okay? And if you scroll all the way to the first episode, we test piloted this back in 2019, and then we completely forgot that we had the way to make this happen. So way back in 2019, one sermon got recorded. It happened to be on this very topic of identity. Now, the last 3 weeks, we've got on the podcast. So anyway, they're there. But if you go to 2019, the first one, it's on identity. And it will talk in more detail about this topic. So I encourage you, on your own time this week, maybe pop in that podcast. One of the things that podcast talks about is it goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, when we have this story of humanity and God walking together in perfect fellowship, where there was no fear, there was no shame. It was God and His creation living in this beautiful state of sinless harmony. Doesn't that sound kind of cool? And that's who we were designed to be, like where we're fully transparent with God, like nothing to hide. But what happens in the story is the humans are tempted and they decide to believe a different story than the story that God laid out for them. And as a response, they recognized that they were naked, right? And it wasn't so much about not having clothes on, but they recognized that they had lost their identity and who God said they were. And what happened was shame entered the picture. And because of shame, they began to step back from their identity that God had given them. And it says that they hid from God. And it also explains that they sewed together fig leaves and they put the fig leaves over themselves as a covering. So they lost their identity and they begin creating a new false identity. Does that make sense? Is everybody tracking there? They begin to cover themselves to hide from who God made them to be. And this is the reality of every single one of us as human beings. We're all what I call fig leafing. And fig leafing is anything that we hide behind to avoid true intimacy. And these become the labels that are our false identities. So what are your fig leaves? What are the things that you have sewn together to hide behind? What are the things that you have used as a barrier between who you really are and how you want to be perceived by God or by others? Those are all false identities. What are your fig leaves? Well, for many of us, it's status. Like, what's my title? What's my name? What's my authority, right? And so we hide behind this shield of status, right? I'm a this, I'm a that. I have this authority. I have this much control. And we hide behind the shield of status. For others, it's materialism. And I'm gonna fig leaf with I don't want people to really know, and I don't want God to really know what's in here. So I'm going to, what's a priority to me is hide behind a really nice car or a really nice home or really nice apparel, really nice clothing. And so we'll literally cloak ourselves in material things as a way of creating a barrier as a false identity. Another thing that's really common that we fig leaf with is religion. We hide behind our religion. And we think, if I can just follow this particular set of rules, right? We draw this boundary. And if I can live within this specific set of rules, that will separate me from everybody else, help me to look good, help me to look righteous, and me to look holy. And so I'll just follow this set of rules and regulations, and that will be my identity. And so I live within this religious set of boundaries that are really things that I do as a human that that are trying to tell God and everybody else that I'm okay and that I'm acceptable. And they shield or hold at arm's distance God and other people from who I really am on the inside. The problem with the religious facade is that even when we draw the boundary so that I can live within that, right? Like, I'm going to draw the boundary just big enough where I'm in and other people are out, and I'll look good, and I'll have this religious facade. But the problem is, no matter how tight we create that boundary, we can't even keep our own religious rules, right? So then on the inside, we're trying to put up the facade on the outside, but on the inside we know, man, I can't even hold up my own religious rules. And so then there's an increased layer of shame that comes on us from even trying to maintain our own religious boundaries, because we can't. There's other things that we fig leaf with, like alcohol or substance abuse. And first that starts off by going, well, I don't really want to deal with my own feelings or emotions. And so I'm going to numb what I don't want to feel with some sort of substance, right? And so we fig leaf by numbing the emotions or feelings, and we hide behind that with our chemical things. The problem is after a while, those chemical things become, they take over our lives, and it changes everything about us. And then pretty soon we can't hide that anymore. And before long, people know us as an alcoholic or an addict or whatever. And once they know us at one of those things, then that becomes our identity. Oh, I'm just an alcoholic. Oh, I'm just a porn addict. Oh, I'm just a whatever. And we assume the identity of that addiction or that behavior. So I love Celebrate Recovery, because it's like we don't identify with our hurt. We identify with our healer. And for others, it's a sinful lifestyle that you identify with, you know? I live a certain way. I do a certain thing. I wear that as a badge of honor. I'm a bad boy. I'm a whatever, you know? And that becomes our identity. For others, it's activity or hobbies. We keep God and other people at arm's length, wearing the facade of whatever it is that's our activity or our hobby that we love. For some of it's parenting. I think particularly moms, we identify with what we do more than who we are. And it's rough as a mom. It's hard. And many times we try to overdo it as parents. And we begin hiding behind the facade of being a great mom. I think for men, sometimes for ladies too, though, it's our job or our work, right? I'm a XYZ. I'm a whatever. And we hide behind the facade of our job. That's our fig leaf. That's our identity. For others, and really for many of us, it's another thing is what others say about us. That becomes our identity, or the fig leaf that we cover ourselves with. You're a failure. You're a loser. Or you're so good at this, or you're so great at that. And so whether it's a tear down or a compliment, sometimes we build our identity around those things that other people say. Now, not all of these things are bad things, right? It's like being a great parent, that's not a bad thing. Being proficient in your work or in your career, that's not a bad thing. Like having a decent car or a decent set of threads, that's not a bad thing in and of itself. So they're not all bad things. The issue is when we hide behind them to avoid intimacy with God or intimacy with other people. They become a false identity for us. And so our real identity, if you've come to a place in your faith journey where you've surrendered your heart to Jesus, and you've trusted Jesus as your King, your Forgiver, and your Savior, then your real identity is beloved of God, created in His image with intrinsic value and worth, to have authenticity and intimacy with Him and with each other. And the reality is that is your God-given identity before you even put your faith in Him. He's waiting for you to accept the identity that he has already given you. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What he's saying there is that I had assumed a false identity about myself and I lived in that identity. But through Jesus, I consider that false identity dead and buried with Jesus. And I accept and embrace this new identity of authenticity and intimacy with God because Jesus himself loved me and gave himself for me so that I could live in the identity that he made for me. And so what is that? How do you live in your God-given identity? What is your God-given identity? Well, I think it starts with this. Number one, that you are forgiven and redeemed. I love that word redeemed and what it really means for us. It's this idea that you were purchased from a state of slavery and at a high price and brought into freedom. That's literally what the idea means there. You were purchased at an extremely high price from slavery and redeemed and brought into freedom. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his, what? Say it with me. Grace. Does anyone know what the word grace means? Grace is God's undeserved favor towards us. I love the way that my father-in-law, Ken, would always say that. He'd said, because he's pastor, so everything's an alliteration or acrostic or whatever you call it. So he would say, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that. And it's so true that we're forgiven and we're purchased by the blood of Jesus into freedom. It's all at the expense of Christ. We're completely forgiven. We're completely redeemed. And that is our identity as followers of Jesus. This is the freedom that we have. The second thought here is this, that you are adopted into God's family. I love that song, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I think sometimes we take that idea of being a child of God very casually. And we don't recognize the power of being a child of God. It's almost like we just assume, oh, everybody's a child of God. Everybody, every person ever made is a child of God. There is a sense in which that is true, that we are God's offspring. We can read that in Acts 17. So in a general sense, because God created us and he loves us all, we're all his offspring. But the overwhelming language, especially in the New Testament, is this idea that we are adopted into God's family. In other words, because sin entered our lives, we have alienated ourselves from God. And God's full intention is to adopt us into his family. And I love this idea of adoption because adoption means that you specifically choose a child. Isn't that crazy? Like, it means that you were hand-selected by God. What that means for us is that God sees every single one of us as individual people. It's not that God just sits out there in the ether and goes, well, I'm going to pick this one for adoption and this one for not. It's not that way at all. God's desire is to adopt everyone into his family. Not everyone, by their own free will, receives adoption from God. But God's up there, you know, and I love the picture of adoption because I've told the story a dozen times, but I'll tell it again. One Sunday morning before church, my wife was flipping through like a website that was about adoption, and I was thinking about adoption and how if every church family in the United States, if one family out of every congregation in the U.S., would adopt one child, we would eradicate the need for the foster care system. Isn't that crazy? Like, every child in foster care would have a home, a family. If one family out of every congregation would just adopt a child into foster care, like, wow, how cool is that, right? And I love this idea of adoption. So Chandra was flipping through. She's like, look at this little. And she was showing me these little kids that were in the foster system that were needing adopted. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, they're so cute. They're so beautiful. Like, how could nobody not adopt these kids, you know? And then I got to thinking about who I was when God adopted me into his family. And I promise you, it wasn't like looking at this website with these precious little beautiful kids. It was more like looking at America's Most Wanted. And God looks even at the America's Most Wanted poster and he says, I want him. I want her. I choose him. I choose her. Because every single one of us has intrinsic value and worth to God, no matter how rotten we've been. He loves us with everything that he's got, and he chooses to adopt us into his family and give us a new name and a new family. This is our God. You are adopted into God's family. And I know some of you, when you came to faith in Jesus, were probably pretty cute little shiny people. I wasn't. That wasn't me, man. I was in dire straits. I needed Jesus bad when I came to him. I needed a new family. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And we have a good, loving God who's not some distant being, but he's loving, gracious, tender, and personal. What a privilege. Thirdly, you are a new creation. Man, he takes that dude off the most wanted list. Right? And there's a list of crimes. And he stamps it with this stamp that says canceled. Like, debt is paid, no crime, nothing accounted to your record. You're a new creation. You're a new being. You're made new. From God's perspective, he wipes your record of debt completely clean through the blood of Jesus. Isn't that great? Everything about us, even though we don't always feel that, positionally before Almighty God, he considers that record wiped away and done with once and for all. And if you wrestle with believing that, which most of us do at times, the reality of that is that what you say is that the blood of Jesus wasn't enough. And God says that the blood of my only begotten is enough for you once and for all. And through that blood, I create in you a new creation through Christ Jesus. Everything is made new. Your identity is restored. You become a new being in him once and for all. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The fourth thought here is this, that you are a co-laborer with Christ. We have a purpose in life. We have meaning within our identity as followers of Jesus, as children of God. We have purpose, and we get to be co-laborers alongside of Jesus. Now, God doesn't need us. That's another thing that's pretty fantastic, right? Like God doesn't need us. You ever been a parent and you're making cookies? Do you need your 6-year-old to climb up on a chair and help you make cookies? You don't need them, and they're probably not going to be as good as if you made them yourself, right? But you invite your kid up on the stool to help mix the dough, mix the batter, and make the cookies. You invite your kids into the process. And God invites us into his process of restoring humanity's identity. When we become children of God through faith in Jesus, he invites us into that process. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. Isn't that great? He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He's limitless in his power and authority. He's limitless in what he can do. He speaks a word and the universe comes into existence. He doesn't need us, but he wants us, and he invites us into his plan of redeeming humanity and helping people find their restored identity in him. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And as God is doing his work in us, he invites us into that work to bless and encourage and help restore others' identity. Number 5 here, you are chosen and holy. I got in a habit years ago when my kids were first becoming of age where, like, I could have conversations with them, right? And I heard somebody say this once, and I don't remember how they said it, but how it changed my perspective on my kids and the way that I viewed them. My wife, when we had one child, she thought to herself, "I don't know that I can have another." And the reason why is I have so much love for this one, I don't know that I could have enough love for another one. Does that make sense? You have that first kid in your hands and you love them so much. You're like, "I love this kid so much. What if I don't have enough of love for a second child," right? And she had those thoughts, and she was very transparent about that. And then she has our second child. She's like, "Oh my goodness, I just got more love," right? Like, "I have as much love for this one as I did for that one. How could that happen," right? And God just does that, right? He helps a mother to love and a father to love all of their kids. And I was thinking about that for my kids. Like, I wanted my kids to know that they are extremely loved. Now, we had kids. I have one that we took in when he was nearly an adult. But apart from him, we just ended up having kids in the normal way, and I didn't pick any of them. You know what I'm saying? They just, we're having a kid. You know, like, but I wanted my kids to know that they had significance. And so I would say to Noah, if I could line up all the 7-year-old boys in the whole world and pick just one, I'd pick you every single time. Isaiah, if I could line up all the 5-year-old boys in the whole world and pick just one, I would pick you every single time. Nehemiah, if I could line up all the 3-year-old boys in the whole world and pick just one, I would pick you every single time. And I mean that. I meant that. I still mean that, even though half of them are grown and out of the house. I still mean that, right? Now, sometimes they're not heads, but that doesn't change the fact that I would still pick them every single time. Somehow, God in his magnificence omniscience and power looks at every single one of us that same way. And he says, if I could just pick one, I'd pick you. If I could just one, I'd pick you. If I could just pick one, I'd pick you. Right? God chooses every single one of us in such an individual way. And the beautiful thing about this is those who respond, like I'm of the position that I believe God picks all of us, but not all of us pick God. Does that make sense? There's different perspectives on that. That's my perspective. I think it's biblical. But for those of us who turn around and say, okay, God, I accept the fact that you chose me, that you picked me. I accept that. He says this of us in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The reason that this is significant is that for a long time, the Hebrew people made this assumption that they were the only people chosen by God. And they were chosen by God in a very specific way. They were chosen by God to be the people, right, who through this specific lineage from Abraham down, that would bring about the Savior, Jesus Christ, right? That would be the lineage by which God in flesh would be born. And through that would be the salvation of all humanity that would offer forgiveness to all humans, that would invite everybody willing to respond by faith into the family of God. And he says, those who respond in faith, you're chosen. You're a chosen people. That's you sitting here, as well as our brothers and sisters in Africa and Taiwan and Czechoslovakia and all over the globe. God puts all of us together into this chosen race, this big family. And every one of us, whether you're a little kid, you're a woman, you're a man, you're an old person, we all become part of this royal priesthood. We become a holy nation, a people of his own possession. And through this, we get to proclaim the excellencies of God to the rest of the world so that the rest of the world could know how much God loves them too. Amen? Number six here, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit too. That's part of our identity, that we are empowered people by the Spirit of God. We know people who think more of themselves than they should. But I would say that most of us look at our own lives and we pity ourselves because we say that we are weak, powerless human beings. There is an aspect of that that is true. In my flesh, until I come to the recognition that I am powerless, I will be over and over and over again trying to operate, trying to control my life, trying to live out of fleshly human power. And in my fleshly human power, I have zero ability to overcome sin, addiction, failure. I have zero power to overcome anything. If I do, it's only a facade of overcoming those things, right? I can't overcome the grave. I can promise you that. Death is coming for every one of us. Maybe I can clean myself up and present myself through my might, which is given to me by God, like to be a halfway decent person or accomplish something that in my mind is good. But at the end of the day, there's a day coming for me where I'm going to die. And I certainly have no power to overcome that. But there is one who does. And what's awesome is when you accept your identity in Christ, this beautiful thing happens where he indwells you with his Spirit. And the Bible tells us that the same power that raised Christ from the grave is alive in you. We don't have to see ourselves as pathetic, weak, hopeless people. No, that's who we once were. But we have the Spirit of the living God in us that's transforming us day by day and giving us the power to overcome, giving us the power to experience transformation, giving us the power that we need to bless and encourage and help other people. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And we experience this indwelling presence of God and this leadership of God. And through that, identify as children of God. Now, these are all things that are true of all of us if you're in Christ, right? These are identity markers that are true of us in Christ, our identity in Christ. Like, you're going to hear sounds that says your identity is in your parenting, or your identity is in your job, or your identity is in your failure, or your identity is in your addiction. But these are things that God says, no, this is who you are. Don't believe that about who you are. Believe who I say that you are. And this is who God says that we are. And that's true for all of us. But we also each have a unique identity. We all have something about us that makes each of us individual and different. And that's even true of the way that God has wired us in order to serve in His kingdom. Number 7 here is your unique identity shapes your role in the church. We get to serve in different ways. And the idea here is that we're all a family, that we're all a team, right? We're all in this together as disciples of Jesus. But God didn't make us all exactly the same. He gave us all unique gifts and abilities. He wired us up differently to do different things in different ways. So Romans 12, 4 through 8 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." In other words, he gives all of us unique abilities. He's wired us up all differently, so that we can discover what those unique things are, so that we can be a blessing and an encouragement to each other and to the rest of the world. And there's specific roles and leadership that he's given to, like Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And that's what this is all about. Helping equip each other for building up the body of Christ. Now, like I said earlier, this isn't my style of sermon. It's more of a class or a lesson. But let's look at some application things here. Number one, here's some things that we could challenge ourselves with this week. Reflect on each part of your identity this week. What are some of the things that God says about you that we talked about this week? What are some of those things? Reflect on those this week. Pray and ask God to reveal truths about who you are in Him. God, show me. Show me how that fleshes out. Show me who I am in you. Secondly, identify one way your gifts, your personality, your experiences can serve the church team or serve the family. How can you contribute through what God's gifted you with, what God's graced you with? And then thirdly, speak God's truth over your life daily to strengthen your confidence and your courage. Like, claim these things that God says about you. Man, I am a child of God. I'm adopted by Him. I'm forgiven and redeemed. I've got to remember that. Say that. Remind yourself of these truths. And I don't want to overstate Celebrate Recovery, but man, come to Celebrate Recovery, because that's what it's all about. We're all about discovering and reminding ourselves of who God says that we are and learning to walk and live in that identity. I just want to wrap up with a couple of thoughts. Utah Valley Church exists because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our head. He's our Lord. We are His body, His people, His reflection in this valley. And when we understand who we are in Him, we stop striving to find identity in the world, and we start living as redeemed, adopted, Spirit-empowered family of God. And so our shared identity in Christ shapes everything that we do as His church. It drives our mission to multiply disciples through authentic relationships, and it fuels our vision to see gospel-centered, disciple-making communities in every neighborhood in Utah and beyond. And together, we live out who we are in Christ so the people around us can discover who they are meant to be in Him. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. And as Pastor Kyle had mentioned towards the beginning of the service, there'll be a few of us around the room. And if you want some encouragement, you need some prayer, hey, we're just going to be here to encourage you, to pray with you, pray for you. And so let's go to the word, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll sing this last song. Father, I thank You that You found me. I'm reminded of Acts 17, where Your word tells us that You put each person in their exact place in time so that they might reach out for God and find Him, even though You are not far from any one of us. God, that tells me that You love every single person who was ever created, who's ever lived on this planet. And that we have this opportunity to reach out for You and find You, and that You're not far from any one of us. God, I thank You that we are a people who are loved, forgiven, and redeemed. We thank You, God, that we are a people who are treasured with intrinsic value and worth. God, that You have made us new creations in Christ Jesus. That the old is gone and the new has come. God, we thank You for that. We thank You that You chose us to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people, God. Thank You for that. Thank You. Lord, I thank You that You don't leave us as weak orphans, but You empower us by Your Spirit, God, and I pray that You would teach us to live by that power. That as the old us continues to die, God, that the power of Christ in us would live out of us and empower us, God, that we walk in that truth and that identity. Lord, You've made all of us so unique and different. And I pray, God, that we could be a faith family that helps each other discover what those unique gifts and treasures are, Lord, that we would use those in a way that would build each other up. And not just us, but be a blessing and a benefit to our whole community and even the world. So God, remind us this week of who You say we are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.